Amen. Please, please, if you're not already seated, be seated. Let's get in here. We are continuing on with the vault. This is, again, session 3 on the vault. Anybody been blessed thus far? Yeah. All right, glory. Let's dig a little bit deeper. Our key scripture text is Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21. It says, "But store for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers will be also." Now, again, you know, in our first session, we were emphasizing the element here that Jesus really taught us two main reasons why it was smarter to make heaven our vault. Here he expresses in this particular text that earthly investments eventually run out, but investments in the vault called heaven last forever. And then the other point that he stresses here is that the focus of your treasure reflects the priority of your heart. Well, watch this. We want to always live in a position that the priority, the top priority of our heart is God and his mission. Well, Jesus says here, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. It reflects your heart. Last week, again, we looked at and we were reminded of the fact that receiving is great and a blessing. Can the church say amen? But it's far more blessed to give. And then also we looked at in the whole element of what Jesus was dealing with is that when you're on the receiving side of the blessing, you get bread. But when you're on the giving side of the blessing, you get baskets. Somebody's going to catch that. Just a matter of time. Somebody's going to catch that. Glory. So now today, let's shift a little bit. Because I want to deal specifically with the whole issue of treasure. Now, in short terms, treasure is our time, it's our talent, and it's our money. But it's even more than that. And that's what I want us to kind of dig into a little bit today. You know, there's a saying that I know I've heard all my life. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Unfortunately, this is some people's what kind of in-kind donation philosophy. As a matter of fact, if you take a look at this picture, and you'll note that you'll see donation places and so forth set up this way. It's coming up, don't you worry. Wait a minute. Well, we got a little something. All right. But you will see a particular case where donation centers. People have donated things and just thrown it, there, sometimes like trash. Because the mindset is, well, one man's trash is another man's treasure. It's just trash to me, so I'm just getting rid of it. I don't care, et cetera, what happens with it and what the people do with it. And I don't even care, quite frankly, what condition it's in. That's not how God views giving. We referenced on last week, maybe even the week before as well, the whole story with Cain and Abel. In the account with Cain and Abel, we see clearly that God doesn't accept all donations. There's some donations God says, no, that doesn't work for me. We do different things, like again, Thanksgiving, adopt a family. Last year we did a Christmas store, and we're going to do something similar this year just to be able to be a blessing, to families. And we ask families like us, hey, bring a new toy. Well, someone say, well, how come I just can't just grab something I don't want anymore? Because God's giving philosophy is not one man's trash is another man's treasure. We'll come to more of that. Let's review here quickly. The whole account with Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now Adam had sexual relations with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant. When she gave birth to Cain, she said, 'With the Lord's help, I have produced a man.' Later, she gave birth to his brother and named him Abel. When they grew up, Abel became a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. Both were very honorable careers. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. But watch this. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock." Did you hear that? The best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right." In other words, you're mad, but you're the problem. I just put that in those terms for you. He says, "But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." Interesting. In this passage, the Bible really describes what Abel did as an offering, what was given in faith. You go over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, really kind of explains this whole issue that Abel gave in faith. He gave the first of his firstborn. He gave the best of his firstborn, and he gave in faith. Now, one thing you're going to find about with faith, a necessary ingredient that helps to make faith faith, is this thing we call honor. When there's no honor present, I would make the case that it's going to be really impossible to be in a place of faith. Notice here these two offerings that are given to God, one by Cain and one by Abel. The one by Abel is an offering that's given, watch this, with honor. Notice these three components. Abel gave the first of his best. So this wasn't some like, okay, afterthought. This was a focal point, you know, for Abel, that I'm giving my first and I'm giving of my best. Abel also depended upon God for the welfare of his life. In other words, Abel saw God as his source. Now, a lot of individuals have a relationship with God, but they're their own source. Or their job is their source, or the inheritance is their source, or what I have set aside is my source, or my ability to hustle is my source. An offering that's given in honor comes from this revelation that God is my source. So if my job dries up, if the U.S. dollar collapses, if everybody in Congress loses their mind, and the Feds jack the interest rate 20 points, God is my source. Abel trusted in God's generous nature. You have to understand that what Abel did, and Scripture again describes it as a matter, an issue of faith, that He came to God in such a way as what Hebrews describes to us. Hebrews chapter 11. Matter of fact, let me read it to you out of the Message translation. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists, and watch this, and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So Abel knew, I got a good father that's committed to respond to me. Now, I'm not giving of the first of my best so I can get something from God. I'm giving the first of my best because I honor God. That's the focal point for an offering. Now, that's given, you know, with honor. But then an offering given without honor, you see with Cain conveniently gave some of what he produced. He just pulled something together. Now watch this. I want to challenge you. I'm going to challenge myself. Then when it comes to your giving to God, that you approach it with a great sense of reverence. Don't let it be some just kind of haphazard thing like, you know, like, well, this is what I have to do. So let me just, okay, let me see what would I need to do here? I'll get to it when I get to it. No. Approach it with a sense of reverence, because out of the heart that we do this from, we do it from a sense of honor. That God, you are my everything. I am so glad to be able to partner with you. Rather than just, you know, conveniently giving some of what he produced. Or let's put it in these terms. After I take care of everything else, what do I have left for God? Okay. Cain failed to look to God as his source. And Cain did not see God as a rewarder. Because if he had, surely he would have given to God in faith as well. Notice Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 says this. The Lord Almighty says to the priest, it's the leaders now in the church. In this case, during the time before Jesus. So this is the synagogue in Judaism. The Lord Almighty says to the priest, children honor their parents. That's a good thing. And servants honor their masters. Okay, in employees honor their employers. Let's put it in that context. I am your father, he says. Why don't you honor me? I am your master. Why don't you respect me? You despise me, and yet you ask, how have we despised you? And then God says, well, I'm going to give you an answer. This is how. By offering worthless food on my altar. He says, you've despised me. You've treated me disrespectfully. You've treated me without honor because you offer me something that is worthless. Then you ask, have we failed to respect you? I will tell you, by showing contempt, disrespect for my altar. He says, when you bring a blind or sick or lame animal to sacrifice to me, do you think there's nothing wrong with that? Try giving an animal like that to the governor. Would he be pleased with you or grant you any favors? God wasn't too happy with the children of Israel right here. Because they're treating him disrespectfully. They're treating him without any sense of honor. So they are following the pattern of Cain. They're just pulling together something to fulfill a spiritual obligation. So watch this. And they have enough, cunningness in their giving that they keep the best and they give God the sick stuff. And God's looking at this like, okay, so children honor their parents. Come on. Employees are honoring their employers. He said, but you guys don't honor me, but you call me your father. So just like Cain, you can see, watch this. They offered God trash and expected him to respond as if it was treasure. Now, again, let's make sure we understand, because over the last couple of weeks, we've kind of drilled certain points home. Jesus is not concerned about dollars and cents. That's not what this is about. He's interested in the truth that money reveals. Money tells something. Like what we talked about earlier, you either worship your wealth or you worship with your wealth. And God wants us to learn to worship with our wealth. So again, God's issue was never about the monetary value of the offerings. That's never the case. God's issue, where the children of Israel were concerned, and even us today, is what's their motive? Is your motive honorable? Here's a statement for you to get down. We'll show it to you. In order for our giving to be accepted as a deposit in the vault called heaven, it must be offered with honor. So if it's going to be accepted in the vault called heaven, it must be offered with a sense of honor and reverence to the one that we ultimately give it for. Come on, can we talk for a little bit? I've been doing this for a long time, so I've heard so many different, excuses for why people will run from this. And then they'll try to blame it on, well, I'm not going to get some preacher rich giving them my money.
You don't give a preacher your money. Your tithe and offering is an act of worship to God. Now, I will say this. Now, yes, there should be some financial integrity in that institution called the church, where the preacher or anyone else not taking money and running off and just doing whatever with. So that is legitimate. But still, our motive in giving is not some man or some woman. Our motive in giving is always an act of honor and reverence and worship to God. I'm preaching better than you saying amen out there. See, honor is this thing that literally means, you know, weighty, you know, and heavy. So when you honor something, watch this, you don't treat it as a lightweight. When someone has a sense of honor, you know, in your life, you know, I can remember some time, especially, wow, you know, I used to do student ministry, and kids, you know, be around doing things and talking about all kind of things, and then I show up in a room, and all of a sudden, the conversation would change. And I'd be like, what happened? Because I would hear certain things, so I knew what they were talking about wasn't what they were now pretending to talk about. But I also got it, too, that it was just like, whoa, here's Pastor Crawford just walk in. So there was a sense of kind of honor and respect, you know, they were showing, you know, for me. And now the question I have to ask, just like what God was asking the children of Israel, says, well, now if you're going to respect your pastor or you're going to respect your boss, or you're going to respect these individuals, God says, are you going to respect me? Are you going to honor me? You know, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. This is a good story here. It says this. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Isn't that interesting that Jesus was paying attention to people's giving? Now, we make statements like this because it's in the Bible. Jesus the same and forever. Well, that principle holds true. Then if yesterday he was paying attention to people's giving, could it be the case that today he's paying attention to people's giving or the lack thereof? He's paying attention. It says, many rich people threw in large amounts. Come on now. But I'm telling you, God's not moved by the amount. That's not what moves God. What moves God is the act of honor and faith. It says, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. All the others, contextually, really, all the others combined, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Wow. This one widow's heartfelt offering of, watch this, two copper coins meant more to God than the huge sums of money that are thrown in by these many rich people. Why? Because her heart was in her gift. A sense of honor, faith is in her giving. I trust God here. Here, watch this. Here's another statement. Catch this if you don't catch anything else today. The value of an offering to God is established by what the gift means to the giver. The value of an offering to God is established by what the gift means to the giver. If it means nothing to you, I think you can finish the rest of that. I remember a time, this was some years back, money was tight. And it was just me, so I wasn't married or anything. And money was tight. And money was tight. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You may have never had experience in days like that. And I pray that you never have to. But this was a season money was tight. So I'm in service, and I'm hungry. So you know how it is. You're in service, and you're hungry, so you're thinking about after service because you want to go get something to eat. Come on, can we just talk in the house? And I had $25 on me. 25. Yeah, I think it was 25. So there came a time of offering. Now, for me, my heart is this, and you know, is I never come before God empty. So, hey, I've come together and served. I'm giving something to God. So I have my $5 ready to give to God because I'm holding on to the 20 because I'm hungry. And in the midst of that, and watch this, and I couldn't go to the bank to get anything extra because money was tight. And now, you know, offering, you know, time comes, and the Lord just begins to deal with me. Give the 20. I think a spirit rose up into me like the devil is a liar. I was like, well, wait a minute. So now my mind is racing. What can I buy for $5 then? And then, you know, if I had the 20, I could probably spend 10 to get something to eat, and I still had 10 left over, you know. Sound like a good plan to me, God. I get a 5, use the 20, get something to eat, still have something. Praise the Lord. Give the 20. Now watch, $20 is not necessarily a lot of money. Unless you only have 25. So I just said, well, you know what, God, you're my source. What I have in my pocket is not my source. What I got in the bank right now, none of that's my source. You're my source. And I gave the $20. I'm not sure exactly what happened after that. I can't even really recall the details because there was just a sense of freedom and liberty that came over me. And I just said, you know what? Hey, it is what it is. Obviously, I ate because I'm still here today. So, I mean, something must have worked well there. Yeah, I remember another time where I had a lifestyle of honoring God with my tithe and my offering. And this may have all been around the same time because money got extremely tight. So tight that on my apartment, I came home one day and I had one of them nice notices attached to my door. You got X amount of days. We don't get this money. You better find someplace else. And it scared me. So immediately, watch this, I started doing whatever I needed to do, getting my money together so I could get things, you know, paid. And then, whatever I had left, I'll give God something. That's what I started to do. And it lasted for about a month. And Lord really began to do me. He said, now, what are you doing? And I'm just like, I think I'm about to go to work. It's like, what are you doing now when it comes to honoring me with your wealth? Because I had stopped. Watch this. Can we just talk? The whole tithing thing? Oh, that ended. That ended. Come on. I got the rent paid, so on and so forth. And the Lord's dealing with me. It's like, so you don't trust me anymore. And, you know, come on now. We go into that realistic mindset. Lord, this real life. They're going to put me on the street. Yeah, I got to do something. I said, huh. I said, have I ever let you down? It's like, no. Conviction came over my heart. I repented, and I made a vow to God on that day. I said, God, I would never, ever dishonor you in that way again. Never. And this was back in 1997. I remember it clearly. So I would never dishonor you that way again. So as I got paid, first thing I did is, you know what, I'm honoring God with my tithe, my offering, and so forth. And you know what happened? Money was still tight. So now I'm kind of on my back against the wall where this rent is concerned again. I'm like, okay, God, I'm telling you this. I will honor you. And if I wind up on the street, I'm telling everybody you did it. I'm just being honest. That was my prayer life right then. I was like, I'm telling everybody you did it. It's like, okay. So I just said, you know what? I don't care what's going on. I'm just going to honor God on this. And interesting enough, true story, I get a FedEx in the mail of this check from this company that was just what I needed to pay the rent and be able to, quite frankly, you know, eat a little something too. Because money was, no joke. I ate spaghetti like 6 days a week because it was just inexpensive to make. So, man, I get some ground chuck. Come on, ground chuck was cheaper than the ground chuck. Come on, get that no-brand spaghetti, you know, pasta. Put some stuff together. We ain't getting no seasoning. We can't buy all that. Hey, I'm just telling you, that's where I was at that particular time. But I never will forget when that check came. I just was like, wow. I mean, it just came out of nowhere. And the Spirit of God just ministered to me and said, son, I will always have you. He says, but son, I can only do that if you trust me. You got to stay with me. So since that time, 1997, oh yeah, increase of any kind, income of any kind, God, we honor you. Because that's what it's about for my wife and I, my family. It's an act of honor. It's a treasure issue here. Notice this in 2 Chronicles. Actually, 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. It says, David said to Araunah, let me buy this threshing floor from you at its full price. Then I will build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Now, King David realized that a sinful act on his part, watch this, had resulted in a deadly plague falling upon his kingdom. Watch this, and it killed, at this point, it had killed 70,000 Israelites because of what he did. And it was threatening to really destroy the whole city of Jerusalem. So David repented, and then God gave him instructions about what to do here, to present a burnt offering, you know, at a particular location, which was on Mount Moriah. So David gets there, and he encounters, you know, this guy, Araunah, you know, about, hey, David says, look, I want to buy this threshing floor. I want to buy this, you know, this place where I can make this offering, you know, to God, because I'm looking to have this plague completely stopped. And then verse 23, we pick back up. Araunah says to him, take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish, Araunah said to David. I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing boards for wood to build a fire on the altar and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all to you. This seems like a blessing, doesn't it? David is coming to make an offering unto God, a sacrifice really unto God. And when he gets there, you know, to the place where God tells him to go, the guy in charge says, you don't have to worry about anything, David. Whatever you need, I got you. I'll cover it all. But then notice in verse 24. But King David replied to Araunah, no, I insist on buying it for the full price. I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it can't mean anything to God. So David says, no. This has to come from me. This can't come from you, Aruna. You're a little side channel by giving me what I need. No, no, no. I'm going to pay for this so that I can offer to God what actually, watch this, has value to me. Because it has value to me, now, watch this, it can have a sense of value to God. Interesting note here, and it's probably no coincidence, that David was standing in the same place where 1,000 years earlier, Abraham had offered a ram instead of his son Isaac. It's the same mount, the same place. And David realizes, I can't take your stuff and give it to God. That's dishonorable. This got to come from me. Or let me put it in modern language. I got to have skin in the game. I mean, you would think in many ways, wow, that's a blessing. I can just take that. I don't have to pay anything. David said, no. I'm not gonna give a free offering. Because there is no such thing. And David agrees to pay, I think here, what, 600 shekels of gold, which would be equivalent today in our market to like $400,000-$500,000. He could have saved about $500,000 and offered to God. But in his case, he'd have still been dealing with a plague. You have to understand that David understood now. He understood the weightiness of his wrong. He understood the weightiness even of his office, that I can't present something that's free. And he definitely understood the weighty and heaviness of who God was. It was all an issue of honor. Catch this statement here. When we honor God with what is in our hands, God honors us with what's in his hands. Now again, we don't do it for what's in his hands. So please, never get that twisted. But God is a good, good father, so he loves to give to his children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Very familiar, you know, verse. Says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of all your income. Then your barns will be full and your vats will overflow with fresh wine. It's an issue of honor. We honor the Lord with our wealth. And that's, I love this passage here because it makes it clear. You don't honor the Lord with your words. See, that's that free offering that costs nothing. God says, no, if you're going to honor me, you honor me with your wealth, with the first and the best part of your income. So it's not a case of just, you know, after I'm done with everything else, whatever I got left, I'll give God a portion of that. God says, that's not honorable. And certainly, watch this, let's be plain. Certainly, it's extremely dishonorable then if we just say, well, I ain't bringing God nothing. I know. This is, you know, subject matter that a lot of times people, you know, I don't know, maybe feel uncomfortable about. You know, you start talking about kind of money and giving. But if we don't understand God's truth and hearts behind it, then again, abuse winds up setting in because ignorance is there. We need to understand, you know, how God views this, so that we can move with God. Don't forget what it mentioned to you. In 7 weeks, our Legacy Sunday is coming up on December 3rd. And the reason why I mentioned this at this time and really so early on, because I want you to be able to give from a standpoint of preparation and purpose and not pressure. But to have a sense of revelation and connection that, you know what, I live on God's economic system. And I am looking to increase the lives of others with his gospel and his truth. So we end with this last verse. We looked at it on last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Just remember, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. This is where the offering is concerned. God already set the determination where tithe is concerned. It says, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's never why we give. Why? God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Do I have any cheerful givers that showed up here this morning? No. There's only one way we can know. Do I have any cheerful givers? Come on, fake it until you can make it then. Just make yourself happy. Come on, open up your mouth and shout for a minute. Glory, I am cheerful. Because I worship you, Father, with my wealth. I don't worship my wealth ever. Thank you, Lord. So thank you so much, Father, for your amazing love towards us. Thank you, Daddy, for drawing us closer, drawing us deeper. Help us to move with you, sir, to not just simply be those that were present and then just move on unaffected by your word and your truth. May your truth do what truth always does today, and that is make us free in how we worship you with our wealth. We thank you, Lord God, that we know that everything is predicated upon this amazing relationship with you. That's where the giving comes in. That's where the honor comes in. That's where the faith comes in. So listen, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed in prayer.